Congregation, as you know, we've been going through the book of Galatians, and so please turn into the scriptures to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, we'll be dealing with verses 11 through 24 of chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, we'll be starting with verse 11 to the end of the chapter. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia, returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. What I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Well, congregation, in a letter to a man named Mr. Short in 1820, our third president of the United States, Thomas Jefferson, assessed the Apostle Paul this way. Quote, of this band of dupes and imposters, and by that he means the writers of the first Gospels, John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, of this band of dupes and imposters, Paul was the first corrupter of the doctrines of Jesus. Unquote. Such language about the Apostle Paul is not new. For we find this claim against Paul as well in the book of Galatians. It is not only found in history, that is here in the book of Galatians, that many spoke against Paul, that he was an unqualified apostle, but it's also found throughout history, even many in our own day, reflect really the attitude of Thomas Jefferson that Paul was the first corrupter of the doctrines of Jesus. Remember a man named Nietzsche, philosopher from the 20th century. He once said that, I don't have a problem with Jesus. I have a problem with Paul because Paul was the one that systematized what Jesus taught. And you always get this rambling throughout history about the Apostle Paul. And it's true today as well. In verse 11, the apostle starts a defense of the authority and source of his apostleship. Remember the Judaizers. That is, these Jewish men that came from the church in Jerusalem were visiting the churches in Galatia to check up on Paul's ministry. And they began to preach a false doctrine about the gospel. They believed that it was Jesus plus something. Jesus plus the something was circumcision or some aspect of the ceremonial law. They were undermining the authority of the Apostle Paul. In a real sense, the false teachers who were swaying some of those in the church of Galatia, which astonished the Apostle Paul, as he had told us in verse 6, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are now turning to a different gospel. In a real sense, these false teachers were frightening the Galatians. They were using the whole issue that they would be damned if they believed Paul's message. And so therefore, in a real sense, the false teachers were saying, because you cannot trust him, he's a charlatan, he's a Johnny-come-lightly kind of apostle, you ought not to trust his message. And so in a very clever and subtle way, these false teachers knew that if they attacked the person, that sooner or later, they would attack the message of the messenger. Now their goal is to get to the message, the gospel, the true gospel, the pure gospel that rests in Christ alone by faith alone. That was their goal. But they knew that the best means is to go after the messenger. And of course, this has great reference for us today in the church, does it not? This is often Satan's classic mark of his work. If you cannot attack the message, then viciously slander the messenger. You see that throughout the history of the Scriptures. You see that in the Old Testament saints. You see that with regard to our Lord. They couldn't attack our Lord's message, so they attacked our Lord personally. They called him a winebibber, you remember, a drunkard. Then they went so far as to even call him demon-possessed. That's often one of Satan's classical marks. To go after the messenger, to slander him. In Galatia, these false teachers were attacking the messenger, Paul. And now Paul rises up to defend not himself primarily, but the gospel message, which will affirm him and his authority as an apostle. In our text today, we see the apostle's declaration and defense of his own authority and salvation experience. Our theme is the revelation of the gospel. We focus on 2 points. First, the declaration itself given to us in verses 12, 11 and 12, and then the defense that starts in verse 13 to the end of the chapter. So again, we move from the declaration itself to the defense. So our first point is to consider in our text is that the gospel message is declared to be a revelation from God. Notice those words in verses 11 and 12. For I would have you to know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul's declaration that the gospel is a revelation from God is placed before us in two ways. The first important declaration is placed in the negative. that the gospel was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Did you notice the negative declaration is stated in a threefold manner? Not man's gospel, not received the gospel from any man, nor was I taught the gospel. Paul writes this because the false teachers were claiming that Paul's message of justification apart from the law was a man-made gospel. The gospel of free grace, they said, was Paul's idea, formulated from his own experiences, formulated from his own opinion, and formulated from his own tradition. Paul, in a most emphatic way, refutes this claim made by the false teachers. In other words, Paul tells us plainly that although he preached the gospel, he did not produce the gospel. Paul's message is a revelation of God Himself being sourced in God. And in a real sense, this is true of us as well. In the same sense, but maybe in a different way. The gospel in which we have placed our eternal soul is not a matter of human invention. It is not a matter of your opinion or my opinion. It's not the opinion of the Anglican Church or the Presbyterian Church or the Reformed Church or the Baptist Church or Independence. It is a matter of divine revelation. The apostles received it directly from Jesus Christ, and we receive it directly from the apostles in the Holy Scriptures. We receive the gospel as a divine revelation, as written down in Scripture. And that's the reason why we could say with our whole heart that we rest upon this truth and we place our eternal soul on this whole matter of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, because it comes from God, not from a human being or human tradition of some sort. The second important declaration is placed in the positive. But I received it, that is the gospel, through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul declares that he received the gospel message through the resurrected, reigning Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Here Paul tells us that he received the gospel by a personal revelation from the Lord Himself. This was Paul's experience on the Damascus Road when Jesus Christ revealed Himself to Paul, whose name was Saul at the time. In those words, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" In this post-conversion experience, Paul received instruction for 3 years in the Arabian desert from our Lord Himself about the doctrines contained in the gospel message. Paul's teacher was not some secondary school or secondary school teacher, not even an angel themselves, but Jesus Christ, the risen Lord Himself. This is why Paul can write so emphatically that I received it, the gospel, through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, we must ask ourselves, why does Paul spend so much time on this issue? Why does the Holy Spirit move Paul to give such a declaration of his divinely given, sourced gospel? Now, this issue is a critical issue, especially for all of us, but more importantly, even to young people. Because the whole issue is who has the truth? Who has the truth, and on what authority is that truth based on? Does anyone have absolute truth to say that this is right and this is wrong? You can see that that's a relevant issue. Since much of the New Testament was written by the Apostle Paul, then his integrity and authority is the utmost concern. In other words, is Paul's words written down God's authoritative word or just another philosophy of sorts? Is Paul just selling another form of snake oil? Is he what Jefferson says, the first corrupter of the doctrines of Jesus? You see, if you start questioning the authority of the Apostle Paul, then the whole issue of what is and is not the gospel falls to the ground. And so we must all decide, congregation, this question: is the Bible from God or not? Jefferson, many before him and after him, has thrown his hat into the ring and said, it is not. Is Paul just a mere babbler, as some had said, and Luke records in the Gospel, or his book on Acts? Is Paul a mere babbler, or is he the mouth of Christ about the truth of the gospel? You see, this is our challenge today, as it was in the days of the prophets and the Lord Jesus. Is the gospel as given in the Word of God correct or not? You are confronted with that question this evening as we ponder God's Word. You must not walk out of here without that question answered in your heart. The Spirit of God is here to say that the gospel of free grace, apart from the law, is the very words of Christ. Christ himself. That's Paul's declaration. That's Paul's declaration over and over and over again. And he seeks to cement that idea in this important section where he gives his defense. His defense that the revelation, as it is written down, is authoritative, that it comes from Christ. And in his defense, we learn that the gospel that comes from Christ, that is sourced in him, that it changes our life. When the gospel comes into our life, it changes our heart and life, based not on tradition or personal thoughts, but based on the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. This is Paul's point in his defense of his apostleship in verses 13 through 24. The apostle defends his apostolic authority in three incredible points. And let us consider them each. We notice that here in this first section, verses 13 and 14, he says it this way: "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." Paul's defense of his apostolic authority was in being at one time the poster child for being against the gospel in his pre-conversion life. I'm sure there's people that you know that you would call him maybe a 100%er. They give 110% at everything. Children, maybe you have that experience, maybe on the soccer field or something. There just seems to be one player who seems to be in three spots at one time. And he always gives 100%, maybe even more. I remember years back when I was going to the Protestant Reformed Seminary, I was introduced to 200%ers. One guy called himself a 300%er. Those words mean that they give everything that they have to the cause. Paul was like a rugby player who gave all, 100%. His whole character was molded in giving his best. In Paul's pre-conversion life, really, as a professional theologian, was lifeless and helpless. Paul was committed to everything that Judaism had taught him at the feet of Gamaliel. At the feet of Gamaliel, he heard about all the traditions, the oral tradition, the written down tradition. And he followed them, seeking, as he says in the book of Romans, to establish his own righteousness. That he was zealous, but he was zealous for his own righteousness rather than the righteousness that comes from God in Jesus Christ. Paul was not a slacker. He gave his whole soul for the cause. The second is given to us in verses 15 through 17. With regard to Paul's defense, Paul defends his apostolic authority and his supernatural conversion for the purpose of preaching to the Gentiles. Notice with me in those words, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born," actually the original reads, "from my mother's womb, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned again to Damascus." Paul, in this section, in this second section, talks about his supernatural conversion by the grace of God. He gives all glory to God for the sovereign grace that penetrated his heart and his soul to be committed to Jesus Christ. Note Paul's words in verses 15 and 16, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born or from my mother's womb and who called me by this grace was pleased to reveal his son to me." Paul's words reflect the doctrine of divine election or absolute predestination in those words, "set me apart before I was born." Paul's salvation, Paul's election, Paul's growth in the faith of Jesus Christ, in the gospel, Paul's preaching and the power that was displayed in his preaching was a work of God's sovereign grace, sovereign electing grace, sovereign particular grace in his heart. Such beautiful words, the way he pens that. "Who called me by this grace." Not by this grace plus works, not by the law, but by this grace of the gospel, was pleased to reveal his son to me. The content of the revelation of God that was given to Paul was focused in and sourced in Jesus Christ, his son. That was the message that he had to receive personally. And that's the message that he gave out in this preaching. that Jesus has come to save sinners, of which Paul would later say that I am the chief one. And so Paul's salvation and apostleship was the evidence of God's sovereign electing grace before even the foundation of the world. And then finally, Paul defends his apostolic authority in verses 18 through 24. Is in his limited contact with the other apostles and believers. So little time was spent in Jerusalem. He says to us that he was with Cephas for just 15 days. He didn't sit at the apostles' feet for 3 years being mentored, but only for 15 days. Think of that phrase for a moment. Think of that phrase in regard to taking a vacation, for example. How fast do 15 days go by? And as he talked to Cephas, the days must have flown by fast. And that's his point. His point is that he wasn't even taught by Cephas. He was only there for 15 days. As a matter of fact, in the words of verse 23, the same gospel that Paul was seeking to destroy is the same gospel now that he believed. Notice those words in verse 23. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. If Paul's gospel was different than the disciples, as the false apostles were teaching, if Paul's gospel was different than Jesus's, as the false apostles were teaching, this verse here, along with the other verses, confirmed the fact that it was the same gospel. At one time, Paul was seeking to destroy it. That is the one that was taught by the Lord and his disciples. And the people knew that once that he was seeking to destroy that gospel, he now believes and he's preaching it. What a crushing blow to the false teachers. Paul's gospel message was the same and it wasn't different at all. Just as Jesus taught the disciples, so our Lord Jesus taught Paul, is the point. So then why does Paul spend so much time in defense of his gospel message? Why not just say, who cares? Who cares about these false teachers? Well, first of all, there are times when we need to defend ourselves. There are times when we need to stand up and be accounted for. And Paul is teaching us that. But even all the more than that is that these false teachers were making inroads into the hearts of the people. That's why Paul was so irate and being astonished, marveled over the fact that they were so quickly being removed from the truth of the gospel. Imagine back in 1850 when the liberalism was coming over from Europe, particularly that German liberalism, higher criticism they called it, as it was infecting the seminaries and being taught by so much, orthodoxy was falling to the ground. And these seeds that were planted even before 1850 by Schleiermacher and Harnack and so many others were now ready to bear fruit. So much so that Arthur W. Pink, when he was looking for a seminary to attend in 1910, in London couldn't go to any seminary. They were all defecting from the faith. They were all questioning the authority of Scripture. They were all questioning the whole issue of Christ's divinity and his virgin birth and so many of the orthodox doctrines that they once had professed. And so what did he do? He came here to the United States and began to find some seeds of righteousness, but still there was many that were infected here in the United States. See, if we don't address the issue of a false gospel, sooner or later those seeds will come to bear fruit. Those seeds within our own hearts. Those seeds in our children's hearts, or in through that they receive through television and through our culture. That's why we catechize. That's why we're committed to the truth of the gospel. That's why we're so intense, like Paul is here, about coming after the false teachers. As a practical matter, there are at least two reasons why Paul, through the Spirit of God, spends so much time on this issue. The first is, just as the gospel changed Paul's life, so it can change our life as well. The gospel message that Christ has rescued us from our sins and clothed us with His righteousness is the only source of life. If we abandon the gospel, we abandon Christ, and we abandon the only source of true life. We need to believe that only the gospel can give life, eternal life. In a similar way, Paul's defense of his apostolic authority in the gospel teaches us that if a man like Saul can be changed into the Apostle Paul and used in a great way, so can you and I be changed by the grace of God. Paul was a force, and God changed his heart. It teaches us to be in prayer for those who are in authority in our own nation, our president, and those who are in authoritative positions in the state, in local governments, that God would change their heart. We need to be in prayer for that. Like Paul, some more or less, we all were bound to Satan at one time and persecuted the name of Christ. Paul describes this, for example, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. He says, "We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." What a confession. What a confession of his own worthlessness and dependence upon the grace of God. He would say that all of his works prior to conversion meant nothing. Describes them as dung, until he met Jesus Christ. And congregation, this should remind us that no sin is too great for Christ and His gospel. No sin. We read that, for example, in Titus 2, verse 14, talking about the gospel. Paul wrote to Titus with these words, "Who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed." You see, congregation, there's room at the cross for sinners. There's room at the cross for the vilest of sinners. There's room at the cross for you and for me to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, to be conformed to His Son. There is room under the cross for everyone. Like the Apostle Paul, may it be said of us and our prayers for others, "He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy." There's something about those words that touch all of our hearts, soul, with the grace of God. And so first we see that the gospel is the only thing that can change lives. But secondly, we need to embrace in preaching and teaching, in mentoring, all of Scripture as God's inspired divine word. In contrast to the Apostle Paul, you and I need to attend the school of Christ to understand basic doctrine and holy living. In contrast to Paul, who was taught by Christ himself, we are now taught by the Holy Spirit, who Christ sends as the Comforter, so that we would attend the school of Christ to understand basic doctrine and the need of holy living. And this is why we have the Scriptures, so that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ in the gospel that we've been called to believe. Because Paul's gospel is Jesus' gospel. Let us submit to that salvation which is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Any teaching that contradicts Paul's gospel is in collision with Jesus Christ himself. Let us then receive not the word of men, but the word of God. As the apostle wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, he writes to the Thessalonians, "We also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." Children, don't miss this point, that the book that you hold in your hand is God's word. It is His holy will. It is the standard by which every man one day will be judged. It is His word that is to be believed. You see, the purpose of Paul's conversion was to preach the gospel, to write down the things of Christ, the heavenly doctrine, so that you and I can hear the truth and embrace it by faith. Oh, those words of Romans 10, verse 14. "How then will they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Not in dramatization, not in entertainment, but in preaching the Word of God. Is that your love? Is that your delight? To hear God's Word preached. You see, we live in a day when truth has become relative. We live in a day of pluralism, or that all roads lead to God. What Thomas Jefferson said in 1820 is not new. This issue was not some minor or petty theological squabble in Galatia. What was at issue was nothing less than the integrity of God, the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, and the glorious gospel. And so this is true for us today, because there's no middle ground with regard to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Either Paul is lying in a raging lunatic, or he's telling the truth inspired by the living, resurrected, and reigning Lord Jesus Christ. And according to verse 20, Paul is telling us that he has been given the truth and he lies not. Jefferson and All those aligned with him are frauds and liars. And ultimately, Jesus will judge on the matter, will he not, at the white throne judgment? And so, congregation, since the message of this book is from God, as the apostle states, then we should listen to every word, believe every word, cling to every word, and live in light of every word. And now, since this is true, and since Paul is telling the truth as it is given to us in Scripture, then there's only one response to the message of the apostle. Believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. Rest in His righteousness. And live by His grace and for His glory in a life of gratitude. This is what's at stake. This is the preaching of God's word. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are astounded that the Galatians would be so quickly moved away from the truth of the gospel. And that these false teachers would have the audacity to come in and confront the Apostle Paul. And yet, Lord, on the other hand, it's an occasion for Paul to step up and lay claim to the grace of the gospel in his own life, in the truth that it is a revelation of God, that it is your truth given to him so that we in later generations would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive from the apostle in Scripture the truth of the Word of God. Lord, burn within our hearts that the source of this gospel is you. That the focus of this gospel is Jesus Christ. And it is given out by grace to all those given the gift of faith as well. Oh Lord, help us to believe that every part of Scripture is inspired. It is the words of Christ. Help us, Lord, to respond in true faith to the message of the gospel and to cling to it with everything we have. Give us that ability, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.